Well, let's flip our Bibles open to Colossians this morning as we're continuing on in Colossians. Remember, we have kind of a rough idea in our minds of kind of what the overall outline looks like of Colossians. We know chapter one, you know, it just primarily deals with who Jesus really is, not you know, just this idea about Jesus, but who is Jesus? And he is one that is certainly worthy of our praise and adoration for sure, but he is to be have preeminence. He is to have that rightful place in all of our hearts and our lives of priority. He's to have that place of priority in our lives. And so clearly that was laid out for us in that first chapter as we had gone through that. Then he starts to talk, because this whole little letter that Paul's writing deals with really the truth. You know, what is real truth? Can truth be known? Obviously, that's clearly can be. He deals in chapter two, as we covered, you know, kind of four main philosophies or four main false teachings, one being the philosophy of men or pseudo-intellectualism. We had mysticism. We talked about legalism and then asceticism. And all four of those, you know, are things that, to me, I see those as, you know, like a banner heading type thing. And then there's a lot of lines that connect to that. You know, I see a lot of different things connected to pseudo-intellectualism, people trying to, you know, meet their own needs and their own spiritual care through their own intellect instead of just letting God minister to them where they're at. And the philosophy, certainly, of men, you know, following these ideas and concepts rather than just following the word and following Jesus. We see mysticism and people trying to be more pseudo-spiritual or hyper-spiritual or kind of seem spiritual, but not really connected really to the real spiritual matter. So we kind of covered all of those different ideas. And then we found in verses 11 through 15 what the real substance of it all was in chapter 2. And it's all about the cross and about receiving forgiveness and extending forgiveness. I would dare say that most issues that people really struggle with the most in their journey as a Christian, and what our world that surrounds us of those who don't know Jesus Christ are struggling with, is a lack of a sense of being forgiven themselves, and or harboring unforgiveness, which leads to bitterness toward others. It starts with just an unforgiving nature about a situation, not extending forgiveness, and then it leads to ultimately a bitter root in a person's life. And it's very destructive. We're not designed to harbor things like that. That's not what we're not meant to, as human beings. That's not our makeup, isn't to harbor, but and God doesn't want that for us. So all of these four areas that we talked about have a tendency to try to offset the issue of unforgiveness, or the issues associated with not being forgiven personally or extending forgiveness. It's all connected in that. And the only way, because it leads to sin, if you and I have any unrepentant sin in our lives, what happens is it's a stronghold, it's a toehold for the enemy. And something has to happen in order to disarm that. And the blood of Jesus Christ, so we talked about the appropriating of the blood. The reason I'm reviewing this is because it is super, super important to us as Christians. Because we can get very sidetracked and bogged down with other issues other than the real issue, and that is forgiveness. It's what makes our hearts hardened toward others and toward God. You know, well, if God's a God of love, why did he let this happen? And if God really cared, why did that go on? Well, the reality is we live in a fallen world that surrounds us. We know that. And God does love, and God does care, and he has provided, you know, the fix, in a sense, if you're willing, the anecdote, if you're willing, the thing that does make us right, and that is the cross itself, the blood of the cross. And we know how we talked about this idea of appropriating the blood or pleading the blood, or some people use different terms like that. But think about what went on in the Exodus, for example. The Hebrew people, ultimately, you know, the nation Israel, these people, while they're in Egypt, getting ready to be delivered, they do something that looks really foreign and seems pretty weird. They get the blood from the sacrifice that they were told to do. They get the blood from this, and they dip it in with their little brush. They dip it, and they start to put it on the doorposts and the lintel of their house. Now, that in and of itself doesn't do anything specifically. It was to represent the protective care out of obedience, accepting the sacrifice that was done so that the angel of death would pass over them. Jesus then coming and fulfilling all of that in the person of himself, of God, comes, the sacrifice, the perfect lamb. You remember his cousin John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And now he is, and so we are to appropriate that blood on the doorpost and lintel of our hearts. That we would say, "Jesus, you know, I need, this thing is not right. I want to be forgiven." You know, so there's initial sin that we give our lives, and we become Christians, born again. We give our lives to Jesus. You know, that's Adamic sin in the sense of the heritage of sin nature is done away with. But we still fail, don't we? And if we fail and we sin and we miss the mark, because that's what sin is, it's just a missing of the mark. If I miss the mark, if you miss the mark, what do you do with that? You can go to one of those four areas that we talked about last week. You can go to one of those four areas and try to appease or try to, you know, take the pain of the issue away, the ramification of it, but that will not fix it. It's at best a Band-Aid on something that definitely needs surgical care and stitches. And Jesus comes and says, "No, I'm the one that can fix this." So that's the significance of all that. It's so, so important that we disarm that thing that would kind of undermine who Jesus is in our lives, that we would disarm that. And Jesus is the one that has disarmed it, and it's through the blood that it becomes disarmed. Powers and principalities are disarmed. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers and made public spectacle of them, triumphing over in it. He's the victor. And so very important that you grasp that, think through it, mull on it. If you have a bunch of questions, email me, PastorJim@CalvaryChapelKC.com. Email me. If you got a bunch of questions, I'll do the best I can to answer. This is so significant, so important, so imperative that you grasp this, because or else you're going to be carrying around a load of stuff that you don't need to carry around, that God's forgiven and loves and has a perfect plan for your life and my life. Let's begin now in this last portion of the, as he talked about, dealt with kind of cults or false religious teachings. He dealt with the reality of that. He dealt with the reality of who Jesus really is. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he's dealing with the reality of who we are and who we're to be as Christians. So now we get into this really practical Christian living. And I love what he starts off with in his first 4 verses of chapter 3, because it sets the stage for really the mindset that we're to have as New Testament believers today. What should our mind be? What should we really focused on? And I love the picture of how he starts off with this, of really, before he gets into all this, you know, kind of practical application of, hey, you know, this is a good approach, this is a good approach, you think about this, do this, all the, because of what he's taught us in these first 2 chapters, he's saying, now this should be the result of that, and this is how we should be living. But I love the fact that he says, man, you got to get your mind and your heart set on the right thing first. And I love the priority that he places on this. So let's take a look at verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So he says, where Christ is, that's the things that we should be seeking. Those things that are above, I guess the idea is where is your identification in that sense, and where is your focus? So identification, you know, we have, a lot of us have passports for when we travel internationally, because it identifies us, as to where we are, what's our place of origin? Who are we as a person? What people group are we connected to? You know, what country are you and I from in that sense? That's, your passport has that and probably a lot of other information that we don't know that it contains. But, you know, there's this identification, though, connected to it. We have driver's licenses. And, you know, since 9/11, we all became real familiar with how imperative it is to actually have a license, not just for driving, but to provide ID, identification as to who you are. They want to know who you are. The thing that's interesting is Paul is saying your identification is not now just connected with your license or your passport or your citizenship here on this earth, but your identification is connected with the eternal realm. Something happened when you and I gave our lives to Jesus Christ. We became born again. Our ID changed. No longer are we are the possession of another world in that sense. We're part of the eternal kingdom. It's not just this realm, but we belong to another realm as well. So our identification has changed. So our passport should say heaven, right? Not just USA, it should say heaven. Ultimately, for Christians, that's what it should say. I love that about our friends from Japan and that had come out and spent time with us. And they did this, you know, this stems back a number of years, probably close to 18 years or more ago when that church first started, the first one that we were working with over there. And they started printing shirts and all this stuff and calling themselves Heavenese. They're no longer just Japanese. They're heaven-bound. They're Heavenese. You know, it was just their way, their twist on this identification that their ID had changed. They're these new people. Don't you like the fact that they're a little bolder? We're so uptight. You know, we're just so weirded out, like, oh, gosh, I don't know, really know if I want anybody to really know what my identification's really with. I want to just have a little snippet of Christianity. Go on record. Go on record with your friends and your family. Go on record. Tell them that you died and that there's a new person. You know why we don't want to do it? Because we're too afraid that we're going to fail. Well, good, it's going to happen. You're going to fail. That's why what we just talked about was so important. What do you do when you fail? You're going to fail. What do? You go to the cross. Because where we find fellowship is at the foot of the cross. If we walk in the light, Jesus is the light. If we walk in the light, it dispels the darkness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So now we have this back at the family table again. Don't you remember what it was like when you did something wrong as a kid and you knew you're going to get busted? It's for sure. You're going to get busted. As soon as dad gets home, there's going to be this, you know, long conversation, you know, not always sure exactly what that was going to lead to. You're hoping let's just get this over with. The long conversations were more painful than the good SWAT or something, to be honest with you. But the whole thing would drag out a little bit and then you're thinking, oh, but then once it's appropriated and meted out, now all of a sudden you're liberated and you can come back to the table. This is what is so good about this. This is why it's important for us to confess. Confession is what? It's not saying, oh God, I'm sorry about that. That's not confession. Confession is understanding and saying, God, I see that this was wrong in your view, in your eyes. And I'm agreeing with you. Confession is an agreement, really. It's saying, I agree with you, God. You're right, I'm not. That's confession. It's not just saying I'm sorry, it's understanding our heart saying, yes, Lord, I see your word says this, so I confess. And now we move on and we're enjoying this liberty that we have. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. This idea of, are you looking past just your life here and out into the bigger picture of the eternal realm? Again, I love that about the Japanese in the sense that they go on record publicly over there, and it's a big deal over there because there a lot of them are shunned from their families because they are denouncing Shinto and Buddhism in that sense. And they're rejected, a lot of them. It's a lot more serious than it is in a lot of other cultures. A lot of other cultures, it's a lot more serious than it is in the United States. How's that? But a lot of times, we're so worried about the PC part of it that we don't want to, you know, tip over the apple cart with anybody and have them know, oh, well, gosh, you know, that we're a Christian and, you know, golly, what, think about what Jesus has done for you and me. I was thinking when Jeremy was talking about Mike, our guest speaker coming out, you know, he thought half his, because of a bad acid trip, this is no joke, because of a bad acid trip, he thought half his head got blown off. So he thought his brain, part of his brains were blown out. This is what he thought for a while because of a bad LSD excursion. He gets saved and he starts going to church and sees this one guy come forward that was like in a wheelchair or crippled. He came forward and God spoke to his heart, hey, you know, this guy's got faith to be healed. You need to come forward. And God healed his mind. Mike holds at least one doctorate degree and several other, you know, master's degrees and stuff. God touched him and healed him and made him right. It's miraculous. It's awesome. Praiseworthy. God is in the same business today. God loves and wants to touch and minister and heal and do great things in and through all of our lives. And I really believe the focus of our life needs to be on eternity. We spend so much time trying to feather our nest, you know, trying to insulate ourselves from potential issues, trying to all kinds of stuff that we lose sight of the eternal picture of where Jesus is, and he has been raised from the dead. He's not in the grave. Recently, and if you get to go with us on another trip in the next couple years when we plan another trip to Israel, you get to go in for yourself and see. The tomb's empty. I couldn't wait to get there and go in. I know it's empty. I know that. But man, I was real excited to go in and see for myself with my own eyes, you know. It's empty. He's not there. And if he's not there, where is he? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. He says, man, you've given your life to Jesus. You have this new life. Jesus was raised from the dead. You've been raised in that sense. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Your focus, my focus, our focus should be on that as well. Set your mind in verse 2, he says. This identification he's talking about in verse 1. Then in verse 2, it says, set your mind. I like the King James version of this. Affections. Set your affections. I like that, huh? My version, the New King James, says mind. But I liked the original, you know, in the King James version of where it said, set your affections. I think that kind of describes something about our mind, even in that sense, doesn't it? You know, what am I drawn to, right? My affections, what are my sights kind of on? Set your mind, set your affections on things of this earth. Is that what your Bible says? Now, none of them better say that, or you've got some New World Translation I don't know anything about. It says, set your mind or your affections on things above. Set it on things above. When our affections are all set on here only and not on the things above, then there's a huge limitation to our own vantage point of life, the quality of life, what's going to come from this life, what this life is all about. It gets very, very narrow perspective. He says, set your mind or affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on things on the earth. So does it mean we can't have things or we shouldn't, you know, work toward, you know, making sure we make our house payments and all that? No, it's not talking about, that's great. There's nothing wrong with the things we have. It's you got to make sure that they don't possess you. You see, that's the thing, that it isn't the dominant controlling force, because that's what happens is all of the things then, think about, stay with me for a second. All of a sudden, now most guys, at least guys, we know this. A lot of times in our initial conversation with people, when we first meet them, we talk with them and it's, oh yeah, okay, so what do you do? And all of us know what we're talking about, you know? It's not what do you do on the weekends. It's not what do you do, you know, when you get home at night after you go to work. No, it's what do you do for a living? We're just like that. And that might be the case with many, many gals and stuff. I'm not a gal, so I'm really not sure what y'all talk about all the time, but I know you do visit quite a bit, but I don't always know about what. But I do know that there's these initial conversations that can happen, and there's nothing wrong with this, but our identification is so centered on what is happening only here on this side of eternity, not on the other side. He says, set your mind or your affections on things above. So let's think about this. There's a couple of things, a few things actually, that we can mention very quickly that help you and I to keep our minds. Or what does God do? What does he allow? And how can I keep my mind fixed or my affections set on those kind of things? Certainly one of the ways Jesus mentioned was in Matthew 6, verse 19. So Matthew 6, Jesus mentioned something very simple to help us to keep our focus on the right things, not just on this earth. 19, I apologize, 6:19. Please forgive me, because that didn't look right in any translation. Matthew 6:9 would not have been right. But Matthew 6:19 is correct. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's now giving an explanation of this. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Again, we jokingly talk about this, but it is a fact. How many U-Hauls you see attached to a hearse? How many, I've never seen a U-Haul attached to a Hertz. It would be weird, right? Because you can't take it with you. When you expire physically on this side of eternity, when you die on this side of eternity, you can't take any of all of the time, all the acquisition, all the things we've spent, all of our life's energy doing. What happens to that? And so Jesus says, hey, you know, don't just lay up for yourself treasures here on earth. And he says, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And I like, this is the key to this. This is the key to this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Again, it ties back into our affections, doesn't it? Ties back into our mind. Some of you who have investments, some of us who have very few, but some of you who have investments, I have a stepbrother who was a broker, and he did a lot of IPOs, initial public offerings. And so they'd take companies that were wanting to launch into the marketplace on Wall Street and stuff, and they were part of this propulsion of that. And he got me involved in this thing one time. But what was really weird is my office was across the street at the time. This is in southwestern Missouri. My office was across the street from the public library. Listen, I'm sorry this dates me a bit. This is before the internet, before Al Gore invented that for us. Before the internet, this is before, that's a joke. Thank you for at least a few of you know that. But anyway, he claimed that a little bit one time. But anyhow, but we know better. There's a lot of claims that people make. But the idea is, this is before any of that took place. So you couldn't, this is before, you know, on your phone now, you can pull it up and you can check, boom, it gives you real time, pretty close to real time, within 15 minutes, right? I think 15 minutes of real time, close to it, approximately, of real time of what the market's doing, you know, what's happening on the market. Well, this is long before all that, so it would be the day after, the next day, I'm running over there, and I did this every day. I go to the Wall Street Journal. I was hoping some stuff would, through osmosis, enter into me and I'd understand more about all of it. But anyway, I would open up the Wall Street Journal, I'd look up that the number sign, the ticket sign for this particular IPO that my stepbrother got me involved in. This would go on and on. And I started to realize, oh my gosh, I'm getting weird. You know, like I spend a lot of time running over to the library doing it. It's kind of, in my mind, I'm thinking, that's kind of weird. I didn't tell anybody else. I tell you now, it's after the fact, so I can talk about it. But at the time, I thought, wow, that's kind of weird. I don't think it's weird to check your investments or anything, but it shows how connected we are And God knows that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's this heartstring that's very connected to that. Now, when I'm investing in the things of the kingdom, I'm investing time and energy, resources and things in the things of God, all of a sudden, man, my heart is, I'm a lot more connected to what's happening in the eternal realm than just this here. Does that make sense? That make a little more sense? So the first thing that helps me is to know that where my treasure is, my heart's gonna be there also. This helps me to adjust my affections or adjust my thinking, my mind, to keep it set more on an eternal perspective. This will all pass away. It doesn't matter what we drive. There is a thing called rust. It's a slow burning process, right? It's going to, and thankfully we've got some rain, some of the salt will wash off the roads and it won't, our cars won't rust quite as fast. But the idea of this burning process, and it's, the rust is not a respecter of vehicles, is it? The rust doesn't care what kind of car you drive. The rust doesn't care what you paid for your car. It's a destructive, slow burning process. It's all gonna burn is my point, Peter said, in a fervent heat. So if that's gonna happen, what should I be thinking about? What really it matters in the big picture? So that really helps me, where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. Be wise. Be wise about that. The next one, the second one that kind of comes up to think through that helps us to stay focused on the eternal picture for our mind and our affections is oftentimes, and James talks about it, and many times it's discussed through the scriptures. This side of eternity, you and I are going to have difficult times, aren't we? We're going to have struggles. We're going to have some very, very difficult times. You know, it gets a little damp out, especially this time of year, right? We get a little bit more rain, gets a little damp out. I woke up about 5:30 this morning. You know, it takes me a little while. I used to just hop right up out of bed and, you know, head for the shower and all that. Now I kind of got to roll around a little bit, kind of try and position myself to throw my legs out of get on the floor. And, you know, it's a little more strategic as I've gotten a little bit older, a little more strategic. Now, maybe some of you are, that's not your case, and God bless you, some of you will get there. But the idea is my shoulder just doesn't, this weather makes it even worse, you know. And I'm thinking, wow. And it's a difficulty. It's not a big deal. It's just, it's painful. It's a little bit of a difficulty. And I think, you know, one of these days, I'm going to go be with the Lord, and all this will be gone. That helps me. It helps me to be looking toward eternity, knowing that, hey, this isn't all there is. And I'm going to get a different body, and so are you. Praise the Lord. And we're just going to be able to run much more unencumbered. And it's just going to be a great thing. There's a lot to look forward to, much less just seeing Jesus for who he is. Difficulties we face. You know, this is why Paul said, count it all joy when you face various trials. Why James said, count it all joy when you face various trials. And he gives this listing of the good spiritual, the higher plane things that begin to develop in your life and my life. This present suffering doesn't compare, the Bible says, to the eternal weight of glory. To be in his presence, to be with the Lord. So it kind of helps me to set my sights, the difficulties. Now I can get bogged down, you can get bogged down, we get bogged down with our aches and our pains and our ailments and our other issues and all the other issues of this life, right? We can get bogged down with that and be weighted down by that and lose sight of, you know, but that's okay. I'm heading somewhere else. And the other last thought that really helps you and I stay connected with eternity, it really helps us to be focused, is there are those who have changed their address that we love and we care about, that are believers that have gone on to be with the Lord. And I'm looking forward to seeing them again. When someone that knows the Lord leaves the planet, they die physically, and they go to be with the Lord. You know, it's interesting when it's a very close family member, isn't it? You know, for me, both of my parents have gone on ahead now. And in that sense, part of me is there. And I'm starting to now see how, gosh, you know, I'm looking forward to seeing him again. Looking forward to the conversation and the interaction on that level again, on an eternal plane. Those things help me stay connected. Now, I could waller in the missing them this side of eternity, or I can look to and say, yeah, I miss them. But you know, it helps me to long for home, ultimately. And I guess that's what we have to determine, isn't it? Where is home? What would we call home? And again, Paul clearly says, set your mind or your affections on things above, not on things in earth, on the earth. Very helpful for us just to kind of contemplate those areas, to stay focused and to keep our minds and our hearts in the right thing. He says in verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. And I know that there's the enemy that's always in our minds and our hearts trying to get us to live out this life of whatever we want to do from our old past and stuff. But the reality is when you really accept that you and I, as Christians, if we gave our lives to, if you're a Christian, if you honestly are a Christian, if you're a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, you died. You understand that concept that you gave your life to the Lord, and that it's no longer I that liveth, but he that liveth within me, Paul said. And so the scriptures are very clear about this death to self in that sense, and that following the Lord. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. So, at a little gathering yesterday, at a little birthday party, one of the a little bit of a distant relative, commented to me. Evidently, they had heard the story before, and said, wow, so it looks like Chris is having a little different party for his son than his first birthday party. And I looked at him, I smiled, and he goes, yeah, he's not having a kegger. That's no joke. For his son's first birthday party. Because that's what his dad did for him. I wasn't walking with Jesus at that time. And Chris's first birthday party was a kegger party. That's horrible. And I smiled, because you know, I'm trying to think, ooh, I got to find something to say to this. I don't know what to say. My wheels were spinning as fast as they could. And, you know, it was like the Rolodex was spinning so fast, I couldn't see anything on it, you know? And Rolodex is kind of like, let's see. Oh, goodness. One of these days, we'll get up to the times that we live, huh? How many of you know what a mimeograph machine is? I'm sorry. Anyway, that indicates you're as old as I am. Anyway, those were messy and they stunk, didn't they? But if it got you out of class to go make copies, then that was awesome. It was all good. I don't remember them either. I've just heard stories like that. But so this kind of comes up, and I'm trying to think. In my mind, I was thinking, gosh, you know, I'm not really sure what to say that would be even remotely edifying about any of this. And so I smiled, and while I was thinking, I just smiled because I couldn't come up with anything else. So I just smiled, and I said, well, yeah, but I go, you know, it's an interesting heritage, I guess, isn't it? I'm really thankful for God's redemption because, I might not even be here physically if I hadn't been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ. And I said, the other thing is the redemptive life that I led, I died. The guy that had the kegger party doesn't exist anymore, you guys. He died. And I said, you know what I'm really glad for? Is because he didn't have a kegger party, but he held his wife's hand, and before they devoured the cupcake, he prayed and was thankful for his son, for his family. And I said, you know, at least maybe the better part of the heritage stuck a little bit more than the other part. You know, we have a choice. You and I have a choice every day. Am I going to die to myself and let God live through me? Am I going to try and live this dualistic, weird life of two people in one shell, which is Jekyll and Hyde and weird. You can't do that very well. Or are we just going to surrender to the will of the Lord and understand that, yeah, the Bible says that that's what it takes. You and I need to just die to ourselves. The kegger party guy, dead. And fortunately, really, other than the pictures that exist in his photo album, he would not know that. Sorry about that, Chris, but that's the way it goes. We didn't do that for everybody now, so that was good. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. So for me, that's reality. Forgiveness is a big picture for me, big part of my life, forgiveness. Extending it to others, receiving it from the Lord. Very personal between me and the Lord. And I like verse 4. And this morning, we're just going to do these four verses because I want us to just end up this week musing on these four verses, thinking about, contemplating. And the reason is because God desires that our minds would be fixed on the eternal, not on the temporal. And I know all of us have to work through that a little bit. Say, well, okay, what am I really focused on? What am I thinking about? Am I connected to? And verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is our life, you know, again, that speaks of identification, doesn't it? When Christ, who is our life, the reason I kind of brought up Mike's thing is because Mike has spent, from the time that he gave his life to the Lord and got his life back, right? He has been sold out to God 100%. And I think sometimes in desperation, and we don't live necessarily, a lot of us, in real desperation. Truly, we don't. But sometimes in desperation, in desperate times, we cry out to the Lord. And God wants to meet us where we're at because he loves us and cares for us. Whatever your desperate moment was, whatever my desperate moment was, we cry out to the Lord and God meets us right there. But isn't it important to remember that? Not to get hung up on living in this desperate moment, but to remember, I was at one point in time very desperate. I needed help. I needed hope. I needed Savior. And he is my life. That I'm still staying with God. I'm still sticking with it. When Christ, who is our life, appears, when he shows up on the scene, whether we leave this planet and go and be present with him, or he comes back to take up the church, when he shows back up on the scene, we know there's a second coming. We know that there's a rapture of the church. We know these things are biblical truths that are going to take place. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He says, you who are his also will experience this new life and appear with him in glory. I want you to read with me something out of Acts 12:20, because there is this thing that is the glory of men. We stood in this place recently. Where this took place, Acts chapter 12, verse 20. We stood in this place where this event took place. Not in Caesarea Philippi, but in Caesarea by the sea. A beautiful, you know, kind of palace fortress area that Herod had built. Now, Herod, in verse 20, had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend. It was because they were trying to collect, Herod was trying to collect taxes from them, and it was just so, there was this kind of, he wanted more from them, they wanted to give. And they kind of connected with Blastus, and they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. So he came out and he had all of this glistening, just awesome garb. I mean, there's extra biblical writing, like historians that had written about this event and what he looked like in that setting. He was just glistening, and it was the best of the best that a person could do of that time period of to show their splendor and their glory. And you remember how glorious Solomon was. Think about how glorious Solomon was. And yet Jesus said, yet Solomon in all of his glory isn't arrayed as one of these. And he was talking about the flowers, the lilies of the field. God is so poetic and wonderful in how he expresses these things. Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a God and not of a man. And they just kept shouting this. Oh, look at him. Look at what he looks like. Listen to when he speaks. The voice of a God. They're just praising him. Well, they want something from it, right? They want him to, lighten up on the taxation a little bit. But they're appealing to and just this. And it's the glory of man. But look at what happens to the glory of man. Read on. Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. And why? Because he did not give glory to God. He received this glory and all this splendor. He just received all of that. And he was eaten by worms and died. I like this. But the word of God grew and multiplied. I really like these little just... a little extra throw in there. I'll bet. There is another in Luke 9, verse 27. There was another who was seen in splendor. This is another Caesarea Philippi, where Jesus was at the base of Mount Hermon there. And he was, remember, interacting with them, saying, hey, who do men say that I am? Some say, there's all these deities behind him in these other god temples and stuff. And he's just saying, and they're saying, well, some say Elijah, some say this, some say, a great prophet, all these different things they're saying. And he said, yeah, but what about you guys? You guys have been hanging out with me. You guys seen the miracles. You seen what's, I'm paraphrasing, okay? He says, yeah, you guys know what's going on. You seen what's happened. What do you guys think? Who do you guys say that I am? And then Peter pipes up and says, hey, you're Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ. Obviously, he's committed for that because he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He says, man, there's no way you came up with that on your own, but God's revealed this to you. Awesome time period. And then he says in verse 27, I'm just giving the backdrop to what's happening. He says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter and James and went at John, Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered and his robe became white and glistening. You look at what happened with Herod as he's, arrayed in the best that he could do. And here's now Jesus being seen in his glory. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, speaking of his death, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Talking about what the cross, now imagine, think about this. This is Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, conferring, talking with Jesus, the Son of God, talking there in the eternal realm. The eternal realm just kind of shows up on the mountain in that sense, or is made manifest as they're observing. Jesus seen in his glorified representation, glistening, just spectacular to say the least. And they're just kind of looking at this, just taking this in, and then listening to the conversation. And they're talking about, and they don't fully get it yet, about the decease, about what's going to happen in Jerusalem, and what, you know. But you know, I know, we read on, we know what this accomplished. The fulfillment of the covenant that was made. Jesus being the perfect lamb that we talked about earlier. And Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. They just kind of got overwhelmed with what was going on. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came, overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, and they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things they had seen. They saw Jesus for who he is. They saw Jesus functioning in the eternal realm, as it were, the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, I think when you kind of look at those two, one was a king, a ruler of this earth, the best that he could, the best of the best of this world. And the people are shouting because they want something from him. And they're saying, yeah, the voice of a God, not of a man. And, you know, he's just taking it into himself. Yeah, I look pretty good today. Got the glistening thing going on, you know, all that. And then, you know, that's what happens when you get struck down. And then you start getting eaten by worms. I'm not sure exactly what that sounds like. But you get the idea. How gruesome a thing that would be to observe. And this guy was kind of deifying himself in that sense, you know, and representing all of the goodies of this life, this earth. He did not have an eternal perspective, did he? He wasn't focused. His affections were not set on the eternal, were they? They were set on the very temporal things of this life and what was the outcome. Those who set their minds on the things of the Lord, though, we see the outcome of these. They got to see Jesus for who he really is. And that's my hope for us, is that we would be able to see God, see Jesus for who he really is, the one who loves us with a perfect love, the one who forgives, and the one who understands what's going on in our lives. This idea of keeping our focus on the eternal and maintaining an understanding of where we really, our identification really is to be connected to. It's so easy to get so hung up on all the things of this life and to miss the big picture of what it's all really all about. One day, every one of us are gonna pass from this life into the next, right? Eternity, we are eternal beings. Where we spend eternity, that's the decision. And it's based on what we say about the person of God. Who is Jesus? Is he just a prophet? Somebody's good idea? Or is he the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God? That's really when it's all said and done, that's what it's going to all boil down to when it's all said and done. Is Jesus the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God? And if he came to this earth, which we know he did, he was a real person who walked this earth. And the facts are that he was crucified, Jesus was crucified. And the facts are that you can't find any remnant of his bones or any part of his body here on this earth, physically speaking. These are facts. And so we have to answer for ourselves, well, who is he? Did he die for your sins and my sins? If he did, then we should be appropriating the blood of the cross on the lentils and doorposts of our hearts, that we would experience that forgiveness daily, that we would know him and experience the fullness of what he has for us. But you know what it takes for us to do this? We have to humble ourselves. In other words, we have to say, yeah, all this stuff that I work hard for doesn't really get me anything in eternity. We have to actually humble ourselves and come to terms with that and say, no, the real thing that matters is everlasting life. That's really the thing that matters. And any of us who've brushed close enough to the eternal, brushed close enough to the other side a little bit, know how serious the matter can be and how how fragile our bodies, our lives are on this side of eternity, and how we can have hope and we can have everlasting life. It's a free gift. It's available to all who would call upon his name.